the feelings were mutual when Paul and I met. I just really wanted to know who this guy was. I was so impressed with him and his family. It's really nice to stay in a pastor's house. When we travel, we always stay with the pastor in his house. So you get up in the morning, have coffee, see him with their hair sticking straight up and all that kind of stuff. I always comb mine before I go out. But it's just a joy to be here. It really is. It was great to be in Sunday school this morning. It was a lively discussion. Wasn't it, April? Yeah. And Ben did a fabulous job facilitating a discussion on the husband and wife relationship. It was great to be at the men's retreat this weekend and to see the quality of men that are in this place. I told them it's very easy to get 20 women to come out on a Saturday and work on the church. It's not always that easy to get 20 men to come out. But there were lots of men here yesterday, and we had a good time of fellowship and work. So I appreciate being here. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, you don't have to turn there, it says, "The men of Issachar who understood the times and they knew what Israel should do." And we're living in a day and age when it's very, very important to understand the times, because things are changing so rapidly in our world. And there seems to be a tangible fear. I don't know if you guys can sense it or not, but there's a fear, especially among those that don't have any hope, hope in the gospel. There's a fear of the economy. We used to live in this very prosperous economy, the American dream and all that, and all of that just seems to be gone out the window right now. Each month in Alaska, at least, we hear about, I think we heard in about November had 650,000 jobs were lost. And in December, 500 and some thousand jobs were lost. And there could be lots of fear. It can be a very nerve-wracking thing to think about tomorrow and what it's going to bring, thinking that maybe tomorrow it'll be my job that's lost. I was talking to one of the brothers here who lost his job. And he has hope, though, that God is going to bring something about for him. And we pray for him that God does just that. But it's not just in the natural where there's this fear or this transition going on. It's also in the spiritual area. There seems to be sometimes a spiritual recession. At least in Alaska, it seems to be that way. Because Alaska is a place where people go to get away from churches and rules and laws and all those kinds of things. And it used to be different, but today there just seems to be like a spiritual recession going on. And men and women are even those that go to church, they're uncertain about what's happening in the kingdom of God. This one person prophesied this: if you're feeling lost, if you're feeling like you're in a desert, then you're in the right place. You're not alone, and be prepared, because the Lord is going to break out. And a lot of the people that we hang with, that we visit, they're experiencing this transition that's happening in the kingdom of God. And I don't even understand the whole thing. All I know is I am in this great place of transition. And what's going to be needed in the days ahead, and what the world needs to see, are Christians that have faith. The world needs to see Christians that are courageous and brave. Since 1975, my whole life has been surrounded by my church in Anchorage, Alaska. I received Christ there as my personal Savior in 1975. I was baptized there. I was filled with the Holy Spirit there. I met my bride, Deidre, there. I raised my sons there. In 1989, I quit my job as I worked on power lines. I quit that, and I went on staff as a pastor. I don't know how one gave me training for the other, but it just happened. And then 1989, we were down here. We went back to Alaska just very excited, because when we travel, we come to be a blessing. But we also get blessed in amazing ways by hanging out with all of you. And it's very encouraging to see what God's doing in this place. And we see this church today as full of hope. There seems to be a great hope here in this place. But we went back to Alaska all excited, ready to hit it hard. And my pastor told me when we landed, he said, "I think I'm done. I think I'm going to quit." I thought, You're 52. You can't be done. What do you mean done? But the vision that God gave him has been accomplished. And he said, I'm done. And my mind is just racing. What does that mean, you're done? And who's going to run the church? It's not going to be me, because I'm not a number one guy in a church. And he told me, he named a young man named Josh Tanner as to be the pastor of our church. And now my mind is racing, and I'm getting really selfish, and I'm going, what in the world is going to happen to me? And I got really fearful and really insecure, and it was really bizarre. Long story short, I'm still on staff, but everything that was familiar is gone. And I'm in this transition, and for a while there, they told me, well, you can't leave. You have to stay. And I said, well, what am I going to do? Well, we don't know, but you can't leave. Because it would be too much to have Rick leave and you leave at the same time, because we've been the number one and number two guys in our church for the last 20 years. So now I'm in transition, I have nothing to do, nothing to put my hand to. And that is not how I want to live my life. I love order. I love a rut. I love doing the same thing. Hey, a rut goes someplace. It does. But there's all kinds of transition. Right now we're experiencing political transition in our country. We have a new president, a new administration. The economy is in transition. And transition happens personally. I'm experiencing a ministry transition. But it happens in families. When a baby comes into the family, that's a huge transition. And everything changes. Or when they start crawling and walking, the house changes. Everything of value gets put away. Teenagers bring about transition. Teenagers take more time than toddlers do. There's health transitions, marriage transitions, age transitions. I remember when my son came home on leave from the Coast Guard one time, we always went out in the circle and played basketball, and I would always beat them because I had played sports for a long time. And I went up for a rebound one time, and I thought I was doing really good. I was up there. And then from way above me came crashing down on top of me, my son. Transition had happened. My second son got out of high school, and he went to work for this tree service. And they were always coming up to me going, Dad, come on, Dad, listen. And they want to arm wrestle me. So there's always a challenge about arm wrestling all while they were in high school. And I would beat them. And I was loving it. I still had the power, you know, I was still in control. And he got onto this tree service one summer. And all summer long, he hauled 6-foot lengths of birch tree. And he came in one day, and he just did the same thing like we always do. Come on, Dad, let's go at it. But this time, he had a gleam in his eye. He put me down so hard, my knuckles hurt for a week. He just crushed me. But inside, I was grieving. I wasn't dying. I was just grieving because something had happened. Transition had happened. I remember when he was 10, we were on a bike ride, and we were going to this one store down this road, and it was about a 5-mile ride, and again, they look at you, and you know the gauntlet's been thrown down. They want to race you, and I would always pull away from them. And he looked at me with that same gleam in his eye, and he just slowly pulled away from me. Transition happens. It's always happening. We pray for God's will in our life. We pray that God will mold us and shape us. And then we're shocked and troubled when he brings about the transition in our life that brings that change that is necessary for our life. Does that make sense? But there's fear. And to be honest with you, when this whole thing happened with me, I struggled. There was lots of fear, because what does a 56-year-old guy who's been in ministry for 20 years, what do you do? I can't go back to climbing poles. I tried one time a couple years ago, and when I was doing it years ago, I didn't hardly wear glasses, but now I wear trifocals. And I got up okay, but when I came down, I couldn't see the pole. So I had to take my glasses off and come down blind. But it was just a weird transition. But there's all kinds of fear when these things happen. And what I saw inside of myself as God was bringing about change in me, I really didn't like to see. Because I saw anger, and I saw bitterness, and resentment. and it was ugly. And what was happening was God was rooting out all that stuff in my heart. Because see, at every stage of our Christian walk, there's more that God wants to root out. Amen? He does. See, when you're in your 20s and 30s, life is going on and there's things that God wants to change and mold and shape. But there's also things in your 50s and 60s that God wants to mold and shape. And we're never done. We were talking about mentoring a lot this weekend. Mentoring is never done. You're never too old that you can't mentor another younger man or woman. So transition is hard and our country's going through it. And people are really being devastated, losing jobs and homes. My son lost his house for a little variety of reasons. But the deepest thing that I found out through this whole transition is that I did not trust God. I thought I did. But see, it's real easy to trust God when there's enough money. Real easy to trust God when you can make the mortgage payment and all of those kinds of things. But when it gets tough and there isn't enough money and the job is gone, I found out that my faith was small. I'm a pastor. I preach about this stuff. And I'm just being honest with you because I want us to understand that God's bringing about a transition and not to be fearful. But it's a time when we need to trust God. But I found that my faith was small and my trust level was low. And then, how many of you know Mike Ross, pastor of East Liverpool? I got on the phone, and in his most compassionate, loving way, he told me, quit whining. You've been asking for change. You've been asking God to take you to the next thing. This is how he's doing it. So in his very loving way, he told me, quit whining. Start trusting God. So that's my story, and that's why this message is important. That's the background to this message. And throughout history, God has been disrupting lives of men and women. He took Abraham from a real comfortable place, and he said, go. And Abraham, go where? No, don't worry about it. Just go. I'm thinking, no. Where, Lord? Just go. It takes a lot of trust. He told Moses was tending sheep in the backside of the desert, and God brought him back to take care of the Israelites. Noah was having a great life, and God said, I want you to build a boat. Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? They didn't have rain then. They had the dew, came down, and cared for the grass, for the ground. But I'm glad I'm a Christian man going through this transition. Because what I have is this right here. It's just amazing. The older I get, the more valuable this book becomes. Timothy says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful. Say useful.
Useful.
It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that, I love the so that's and the therefores in scripture. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The message says it this way. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. So I'm glad that I'm going through transition and I have the word of God to guide me and that I'm not an orphan. I'm not left alone by my Father, my heavenly Father, but he guides me and directs me every single day through the word of God. I want you to turn to Esther. I've never preached out of Esther because I thought it was a chick book. But then I sat and I watched a series by Beth Moore. I didn't watch the series. My wife said, you got to see this, because she knew what I was going to speak on. And it was Beth Moore speaking about transition. And you'll see in my message today that I stole all kinds of stuff that she said, if you've seen that before. It was really good. She says that one man defined courage as stepping up in the face of danger with a full awareness of the consequences. Amen? That's what courage is. And Esther was a tremendously courageous and brave woman. We're going to skip around, but we're going to start in Esther 1, verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all the nobles and officials, the military leaders of the Persians and Media. The princes and the nobles and the provinces were present. And for a full 180 days, he displayed his vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor of the glory of his majesty. And when these days were over, he gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for the king, for the people, for all the people from the greatest, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. And the garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver. I mean, this is opulent stuff. On a mosaic pavement of marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other. The royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. And Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. And on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, those are his name, their names, to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. The king summons the queen because this big party's going on, and she ends up not going, and that displeases the king. And in those times, if the king called you, you went. There was no question about it. The king is calling, you just go. And if he did not call you, you did not show up. But don't be too hard on the queen, because the scripture says that he was, what did it say? Merry with spirit, merry with wine. And then he calls for her. And it said, it talked about how that she was wearing her crown, and many of the commentators that I wrote were saying that the king was wanting is her to come in wearing only her crown, because she had great beauty, and he wanted to display that for all of his buddies. And how would you feel if someone summoned you that way, to come in and just be an object like that? Nobody would want that kind of thing. But anyway, the queen is no longer the queen. I'm just cutting the story short for the sake of time. She's no longer the queen. She refuses. So now she's out of the picture, and a search starts for the new queen. Enter Esther. She's a Jew. She's a slave. Her parents have died, and she's being raised in slavery by her uncle Mordecai. And all the beautiful young virgins are brought before the king, and Esther, she's just the standout. She becomes the new queen. But there's a subplot going on here with Haman, which I like. Esther actually is full of intrigue and deception and all kinds of really cool things. And where you see good win out. It's actually, God is actually not mentioned in the book of Esther. I had never noticed that. But that's pretty cool. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, after these events, 1 through 5, King Xerxes honored Haman of someplace, the Haggite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor, higher than all the other nobles. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" And day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it, to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So bad stuff's going on here. Esther's a slave. Her life is in upheaval. Big transition going on in her life. She's part of a harem of a guy who is really not good to women. He has women at his disposal. He just, you know, takes them, comes, has them come and go as he pleases. She's the wife of a king who wants to be with other women, yet she's the queen. But this might not be what she had planned for her own life. She might have had her own plans. She might have been in love with Bubba down the street or something. You know what I mean? But transition has happened that are outside of her control. She's in transition. Events in life, none of her choosing. She wouldn't have chose this to happen, but they come her way. And that's what happened with Esther and Abraham and Moses and Daniel and the apostles. We see it throughout Scripture. And it takes great faith to do these kinds of things. It takes great trust in God. And we have to be brave as Christians and go through what God puts in front of us, because He will not leave us and He will not forsake us. Amen? He won't. So back to our story. Mordecai gets word to Esther. She's the only one who can save the people, and he asks her to go to the king. Chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law: to be put to death. The only exception to this is if the king is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I've been called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: don't think just because you're the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And then he makes this amazing statement: and who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this? And that's one of the keys to transition, at least in the kingdom of God. Who knows that you haven't come to this position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go gather all the Jews who are at Susa and fast for them. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. I love that. I'm going to do this thing no matter what the consequences, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Beth Moore said in her series on Esther, God's expectations far exceed what we are capable of doing. It's part of His plan. That way only He can accomplish it. But what Mordecai was saying, you know, maybe this will happen. Maybe you've been brought to this time for such a time as this. And this is one of the words in the English language that I like the least, because it takes trust. I don't like maybe. What do you mean maybe? Maybe the king will extend his scepter? Maybe? Come on, give me some. I want more assurance. I want more of a guarantee before I step off this cliff. I want things, all my ducks in a row before I have to go through this transition. Isn't that how we are? Maybe you're not like that. Maybe it's just me. But I think it's all of us. I remember my boys, when they went from teenagers out of high school to adulthood, and they were just full of maybes. Maybe this, maybe that. And the ducks were all in a row, and it was this great period of transition in their life. I want more than a maybe. I want something concrete. I don't know that God could have told me, like He told Abraham, go. I would have wanted it all mapped out. I would have Googled. I've been harassing Paul about Googling. But these great statements are made. And who knows that you have not come to such a royal position for such a time as this. And then she says, if I perish, I perish. I'm just willing to experience whatever the consequences are of this transition in my life, and if I perish, I perish. I read stories like this, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I could get killed. Something could be destroyed. I could go broke. I mean, all my whole mind goes through this whole list of things. But she says, if I perish, I perish. But we can be so protective, so careful, that we talk ourselves right out of the next calling that God has for our life. And that's what almost happened to us, my wife and I. And what God's been showing me in this time of transition is I need to be set free from self-preservation to what Beth Moore calls brave determination. I like that, brave determination. And every one of us has a choice when we go through transition. Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Jesus himself all had a choice whether we were going to do what we were told to do. In the garden, Jesus, his whole humanity is crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if this cup can possibly pass from me, take it away. But he says no. He was all about doing the Father's will. He was all about being obedient to the Father. And he was brave and he was courageous. And in our story with Esther, I don't see that she was really forced to do it by anybody. She had a choice. That's what this message is about today, is making the right choice, making the brave choice, being courageous when we come up against things that are hard, the transitions that God brings in front of us. Esther had to overcome herself, this one person wrote, in order to do what God had created her and positioned her to do. God positioned her to do this thing, but she had to trust God. 1 Corinthians 2 says, however it is written, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And one thing I've learned in this time of transition is that God is not going to give up on us, not any of us, because he loves us. And he wants to take us from glory to glory, from one place to another. And very often, to get from this place to this place, whatever my character is here, very often will not handle what's going to happen over here. And in this process of transition, God breaks us, and then he molds us, and he shapes us, and he gives us courage, and he puts inside of us the will to follow him, and he gives us and equips us with the right character and emotion that it's going to take to handle this new thing that he has over here. James 1 says, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. At this point with Dee and I in our ministry, God doesn't want us lacking anything. And this last year and a half has been this whole molding and shaping and breaking and pruning and ripping and tearing. So hard. We call it our year from hell. Really. It's just been hard. And we were kicking against it. Not so much D, mostly me. Just kicking against what God was orchestrating. Because it was hard. But the scripture says that all these testings are so that we may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. In our Bible example today, we see that Esther, she faced her fear head on. She took a huge risk by going into the king, because if he didn't extend the scepter, she was toast. She was dead. But he did do that. He called her in. And she looked death straight in the eye. No denial. Just courage. She was very, very brave. In Scripture, we hear it many times. How many times when you're reading Scripture do you see the words, fear not? Some kind of divine, an angel comes to somebody. It's always the first thing that they say, fear not. Jesus would appear to the apostles, fear not. When I get in situations like I have in this last season of our life, I find that I do fear and I do have insecurities and this kind of stuff. But I'm no wimp. I'm a hunter. I've shot moose, I've climbed the Chugach, I've hunted mountain goat. I had the coolest bear experiences last year where bears were just right on us. I'm no wimp. But when it comes to these things where I have to trust and I have no control, that's when fear comes in. That's when insecurities come in. Because I just have to trust God, that God is in this whole situation. And I have to be honest with myself. Because see, what I was fearing is I wasn't going to be able to take care of my family. I was fearing that I wouldn't be good enough for the next thing, or competent enough for the next thing, or smart enough. But I do admire people of faith, people that trust God unconditionally. But when I get with them, what I find out is they've had lots of transitions in their life. And they recount these things to me. And that's why they have trust. That's why they have faith, is because they've seen God move. So whatever kind of transition that you're going through, whether it's family or economic or just transitions like us in ministry, God is faithful. Amen? And he'll take us through these things. But we do fear sometimes. See, when I was coming up, the model of what a man is was John Wayne and that whole thing. You know, the silent, strong type, you know, you could just do anything. But then I look at scripture and this gal says, I'm going to do this brave thing, and if I perish, I perish. See, her situation was weird. It was a time when the king and the leaders of 127 provinces took 6 months off to party and get drunk. It was a time of strong drink, of immodesty and corruption. It was a time when the sanctity of marriage was just gone. The king was willing to get rid of the queen just on a whim because she didn't show up. He was willing to kill estimated 2 million Jews just because Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman. It was a time that cried out for a strong, brave person, and it happened to be Esther. In her series on Beth Moore, I'm stealing this right from her, she asked the audience to fill in the blank. So fill in the blank. If blank, then blank. Because see, she said, if I perish, then I perish. Fill in the blank with the thing that you dread the most. We need to trust God not to let our greatest fears happen. But that's only a conditional faith. See, in my heart, I want to be able to say, I trust you, God, no matter what. Not if I keep my job, if everything is good, I can pay the bills, I can do this, I can do that. But I just trust you no matter what. That's what she was saying here. I need to believe that the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. That he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That we are more than conquerors through him that saved us. Let's say our worst fears are realized. Something tragic happens in our life. Something we weren't expecting. How would you feel? If blank, then blank. If this happens, a tragic thing happens in my life, I would be devastated, right? If I found out that I lost my job or I had a sickness or something like that, I would be devastated. And then what? Then what would you do? Well, I would question God. Then what? But then I'd worry that I wasn't able to care for my family. Then what? I'd probably try to control the situation because I like order. Then what? Well, I'd probably call out to God in desperation eventually. Then what? Then I'd turn to the scriptures because I need encouragement. Well, then what? Does the situation is still the same? Then what? Well, then I would probably humble myself and ask for prayer, which I hate doing. Because I'm a guy. I like being in control. I like fixing things. And God's always breaking that in me. So then I would humble myself. I might let another guy in on what's going on in my life. Well, then what? If I had lost my job, I probably would finally get up off the floor and go and look for a job. Well, then what? Then I would trust God. So why not just go from here to here quickly? Well, I'm like a family circus cartoon that goes over here and here and here and here and going through all this emotion. Why not go straight to God to begin with? That's the key. See, that's the point of this whole thing. Because God is good. God is faithful, and he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. So the answer to if blank happens, then God. In this day and age that we're living in, it's a time for courage, a time to be brave, a time to let others know who maybe don't know God, that he is faithful, and that he never will leave us, and he won't forsake us. Esther's situation was very serious, but she was brave. With full knowledge of the catastrophe that could happen in front of her, she went in there and showed courage. I just believe she had a great confidence in God. But we'll never have abundant life. We'll never have life to the fullest if we live in the grip of fear. Amen? And so often we live in the grip of fear, but we have a God who wants to be involved in our lives. And Philippians 1:6 says, instead, we live confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So if we live our lives in fear of losing something, of failure, of death, we're never going to accomplish anything for God in this world. I think of, we were just down in Panama. We had the privilege of visiting our missionaries down there. And for some reason, we started talking about that movie, End of the Spear, where Jim Elliot went down and he was with the Modani people. And I think God gave him this vision. God put him in transition to go from here to here. And all kinds of change was going on in his life. And the first time he gets to meet those people, he gets killed. Was he a failure? No. He did just what God wanted. And he is a hero with the Modani people because he brought them a love that they had never seen before. He and his team were responsible for bringing them the gospel. We had a funny thing happen when we were down there. We were with the Embera people out in the middle of nowhere, and they told us the story that that movie was supposed to have been filmed in Ecuador, and the actors were all Modani people. But it turned out it was really filmed in Panama, and the people that we were visiting were the actors. It was really pretty cool. So I'm sitting right next to this guy who was in the hammock in the movie. Anyway, but he wasn't a failure. He was brave. He was courageous. I think back to 9/11, when that first tower crumbled. If you look at the next tower, there were people going in still when that one was down. They were going in with full understanding and knowledge that that one could crumble also. That's amazing courage and bravery. I've watched my son's a cop in Alabama, and I've watched him run into buildings with his gun drawn and cocked, knowing that there was somebody inside with a gun drawn and cocked. I've watched him go into accidents and save people out of accidents and these kinds of things. And I wonder, where did he get that kind of courage? From his mother. So I'm winding this up now. Abraham showed great courage. Moses, Noah, Daniel in the lion's den. Read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great courage. The apostles. I love what this says in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. I love that last portion. They took note that they had been with Jesus. That's where the courage came from. That's where the bravery came from. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen? Esther showed great bravery. She didn't ask why. See, I've been asking God that this whole year. Why? Why must I go through this kind of transition at this stage of my life? Wouldn't it have been a whole lot better at 45? Then 56. I've been asking him all year, Lord, what are you thinking? With sarcasm, I've been asking him that. Because God's just doing stuff in me. Lord, what are you thinking? So maybe you're in a situation that's not of your doing, but it's a transition that you're going through. God's using that transition to help produce extraordinary things in your life. And he's doing it to mold you and shape you. And what we need to be doing is praying for one another as we go through these transitions of life and economic and political and physical. We need to be praying for one another that we'll be brave and that we'll be courageous. So I want to pray for this church right now. Father, I pray for Alliance Christian, Center God. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rule in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we see here, a hope for the future. I thank you, Lord, for the transitions that have been happening, these things that Paul's been telling us about that are happening behind the scenes in relationships and ministries. I thank you for all of that, God. Father, I pray that the leaders of this place would be strong and that they would be courageous and that their knee would stay bent before you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would give them more insight into your word as they lead and they guide this church. I pray for this whole thing of relationships and the restoration, what's happening here, God. I pray that you just bring that to fulfillment. I pray, God, that is such a blessing. I can just see the angels rejoicing in heaven, Lord, over what's happening in this place. God, I pray for the people here. And I pray, God, that they would be strong and they would be courageous. And if the economy goes south here, Lord, I pray, Father, that their trust would be in you. When sickness comes on, Lord, I pray that people's trust would be in you, that they would know that you're still working in their life, that you're using even those kinds of things, Lord, to mold us and to shape us, to become more and more into the image and the likeness of Christ. So blessing on this church, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.